Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 12th, 2013.
Well, in keeping with the theme of just changing things up today, is anybody here for the very first time? Anyone? Okay, then I can't say that I'm George Small and you'll believe me. So I'm George not so small, actually. Actually, my name is Chaz Yandel, and I'm blessed to be the quote-unquote director for the Horizon School of Evangelism. And George and Paula are dear friends going way back to the mothership in San Diego. It's truly an honor for us to be here with you for the past 3 weeks. A couple of us, you may not have recognized us because for the past couple of Sundays, we've actually been in Boston over the weekend. My team of five was chosen by somebody else to go to Boston. And so if this is the first time you're seeing me, I'm sorry. If I look like somebody you might have seen in your local post office, on a picture of me at least, yeah, that is probably me. I am a blessed to be someone who is saved by grace. I think we all have a past, yes, but more than having a past, you know, we've got a glorious future, amen? Amen. And so this morning, what's the day today, people? Okay, this is Mother's Day. Now, whenever you are, that was so sweet. Is that your son? I don't have my glasses on. Oh, I said, what is it? It's Mother's Day. And the young man reached around his mom, grabbed her by the shoulder, and then planted a big fat kiss that you could probably actually hear over there. I don't know what happened to the boy now because he's gone. But you know that within our Calvary Chapel family, we teach line by line, verse by verse. And you know what? I'm going to move this up a little bit because you're right behind that pole. And I know you really want to hear this. But you have to kind of see me to get the whole effect of everything today, too. So the day is Mother's Day. And so what do you teach on Mother's Day when you're at Calvary Chapel going verse by verse? And we really don't do topicals all that often. And so I was just praying, Lord, it seems like a natural to go to Proverbs 31. And so that's where we're going to turn this morning in our Bibles, to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. But as you're turning there, I'm talking to everybody who is not a mother here. If you're not a mother here this morning, raise your hand. The vast majority of us here this morning, me included, are not mothers. And so for many of you would be thinking like, well, what am I going to get out of this study this morning if I'm not a mother? Well, you know what? Proverbs 31 is not just for mothers. While we tend to think of it, you know, we think of the virtuous woman, the godly woman, this is where you go to, is Proverbs 31. Beloved, as you're going to see as we go through the whole book today, Proverbs 31 is for everybody. It's not just for mothers, okay? So, Father, as we turn to your word, we thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And here we are this morning, yielding to you, Holy Spirit, as you want to pierce our souls asunder. You want this word to go down into the very essence of our being so that we would not be the same when we leave this place today. So, Lord, help us all to listen and to hear from you from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we know that chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs is mostly associated with the quote-unquote standards and qualifications or the characteristics of a virtuous woman. But I want to start right off in the very beginning and look at chapter 31, verse 1. This is the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. George, do your people primarily read New King James? Is that what you teach? It's mandatory? Okay, do we have the ushers come forward and check and make sure nobody's reading any of the unauthorized versions? Okay. Now, these are the words of King Lemuel. And you know, you're not going to find anything else in the Bible about this King Lemuel. And the theologians kind of talk over who they think it is. And so for this morning, we're going to kind of go along with what the generally really smart guys think, that Lemuel is actually the pet name from Solomon's mom to him. And Solomon's mom would be named who? Bathsheba. Okay, so that'll play into this in a little bit down the line. This is not, you know, it's not saying it exactly there, but there's a lot of inferences to it that probably make that a good case, regardless of that. We do know that these are the words of a who? What is Lemuel's title? He's a king. But where did the king get these words from? It says it's the utterance in the New King James. If you're reading in the Old King James, any 1611 people here? Okay, it's the 1611 people. 1611 is when the King James was officially authorized. It says it's the prophecy. Ooh, okay. Prophecy is simply the forthtelling, or it's a message from God. And so when you look at this as a message from God, it's not quite the same as when you see this utterance. Because in 21st century English, utterance often kind of, you know, like, what did they just say? They just uttered something, right? But an utterance, biblically, is actually something that you want to listen to. It's like an oracle. This is an actual message from God spoken to King Lemuel. But who was the delivery person of the message to King Lemuel in verse 1? Oh, so beloved, chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs is really a message that God gave to a mother, and then that mother gave that message to her son. So for those of you who are women in the crowd who are mothers today, I pray that God gives you some messages for your kids, because you know what? I was a kid once. How many of us were kids once? Right? George didn't raise his hand, okay? You know? As a minister, when you talk and you try to get people to interact and you're not really happy because everybody doesn't interact, and then you go to another church and the ministers don't interact, you know? It's like at the pastors' conferences. You know what? The first five rows are all empty. And then all the pastors are sitting towards the back. And all those pastors go home after the pastors' conference and they're all upset because their people won't sit in the front. Well, they won't sit in the front themselves, right? So you got to lead by example. So George, from here on out, you're going to be a good student, okay? So, all right. And so we're all have a pass as children, but we also have a pass as having children, if we were so blessed, to at least have one parent, and maybe, God willing, we actually had two parents growing up who saw their place in our lives growing up to teach us the way that we should go. Maybe they weren't perfect. I did not have perfect parents. My children do not have perfect parents. But I do know that I have a responsibility to try to teach them in the way that they should go. And in the way that they should go is really prophetic in the sense that I want them to go in the way that God wants them to go. I think of my friend Gino over here, who's one of my students. Gino just lives to tell people what the Bible says. He is a walking scripture factory that, as we were speaking over at Fitchburg State University, I walked up bringing pizzas, and there's Gino with about six college students around him, and he's basically explaining to them what God's word says, because they're throwing back at him things that they've learned through teaching and through philosophy and through quote-unquote higher education, but he would simply just bring back the word. This is what God's word says, and that's exactly what Lemuel's mother here is telling him. This is from God, and she goes into verse 2, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? In biblical writing, especially in Hebrew literature, when something is repeated, that's how they would say, like, good, better, and best. It's a comparative degree. One is the second degree, and one's the superlative. And so when you see something repeated three times, that's basically like saying it's extremely important. We would say, George has a nice shirt on. But Doug has a better shirt on. But Bill in the sound booth has the best shirt on. Okay? So in Hebrew writing, it would be, George has a good shirt. Doug has a good, good shirt. Bill has a good, good, good shirt. Okay? Therefore, that's why we see in the scriptures that when we see God is holy, 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 meaning he's the superlative of holiness. And we see Jesus himself using this in his own teaching. And when he would say, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he's using Hebrew culture to get a point across. And so here we see that the mom is saying, what? What is so important? What's the most important thing that I can tell you, my son? And then I love this, how she gets a little bit more poetic as well, but this is from God and he's a poet, definitely. My son, the son of my womb, the son of my vows. Now, this is a little insight, I think, that kind of leads us into maybe that this really is Solomon and this is Bathsheba speaking, because remember, she did have a child first with David, but that child was born out of a very bad, sinful situation, and that child did not end up living. But then afterwards, this son, the son of her womb, and the son of her vows. And you can imagine that Bathsheba was probably in a place that when she was now longing for another child after the death of her first one, that there was maybe some type of Hannah-type situation here. Like when Hannah cried out, asking God for a child, and if you give me this child, God, then I'll dedicate him unto you. And so we see that this woman has something extremely important to say to her son, and that this son is extremely important to her, and this is the prophetic message beginning in verse 3. Two-part prophecy here. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. How many of us as young men growing up had our moms tell us this? Maybe one. Yeah, see, oh, my friend Jurius, he's an Idumean who loves Jesus. Yes, that is possible. He's from Palestine, but he had a mom who explained that to him. It's a very simple message that mom was trying to get across to Lemuel here. Do not give your strength to women. Now, when we think of strength, what do we tend to immediately think of being 21st century Americans? You know? Yeah, there you go. Steve kind of just like sucked up right there, you know. He was thinking like Arnold. You know, when we think of strength, we tend to think of like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, that's what we kind of think of when we think of strength. But that's not really what they're talking about here. This word here in strength, and we're going to see something really cool about it later in verse 10, literally really means like army and wealth. But then in a broader sense, it talks about all of who you really are. So here's this mom. Remember, if this is Bathsheba, she is basically the king's wife. She understands about opulence. She understands about wealth. She understands about having armies at your disposal. And she's telling her young son, don't give that stuff away to who? And I think it's very interesting here, too, that what we see is that she doesn't say, do not give this away to a woman. But she does say this, do not give this away to women, plural. In other words, my son, in the position that you're at, you're going to have an opportunity to be with a lot of women. Do not take what God has given you and cast it into a prodigal lifestyle of wasteful living, of being a young king who is basically a playboy. Well, think about it. Before we were Christians, men, had we been in this same type of situation, what's the great thing about being the rock star or being the person who has a lot of money or being the pro athlete, right? It's all about the money and the women. You can say that. It's all right. We're talking about before. We understand. This is how the sinful natural life looks. But here is the mother of a king saying, not for you, my son. This is not for you. And not only is that not for you, the second part of it is, verse 3, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. When she's talking about your ways here, she's basically saying, don't allow your lifestyle to be one that leads you down the broad path that leads to destruction. How many of us at one time were on the big broad path that led to destruction? And how many of us, when we were on that broad path that led to destruction, knew that we were on the broad path to destruction? Some of us knew it and we just didn't care. You know, I'm sorry, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and so I'm on a highway to you know where, don't stop me, and you know, and I'm happy about it. I cannot tell you that how many times that in just talking with people on the streets here that we did run into a couple of people that's, you know, they were a group of young people that said, we're all on our way to hell and we know it, but we're cool with it. That's youth. Because they have no idea, they have no concept what hell is, because the devil has taken hell and made it out to be really what heaven is. It's a grand party in heaven, beloved. And the devil has tried to get us to see that heaven is actually, you know, us all getting our new bodies, which happen to be little pudgy babies that don't have any clothes, just a little wraparound thing, and we all sit on clouds with harps. Who wants to go there? Right? That is not what God has in store for us, beloved. And so this mom is trying to get to her son to get him to see that, hey, there is so much that God in heaven has given you. And as my son, I want you to make sure that you do not go down the path that destroys kings. Now, for some of us this morning, you're thinking, well, I'm not a king, so can't I just go there a little way? You know, can't I just go down this road? Well, guess what? Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5 says you are now. If you're in Christ, you are a king. And if you are in Christ, ladies, guess what that makes you? You're queens. Most of us know that because we live with you or have been around you, and that's the way that you prefer to be treated, right? You know? My dear wife has put up with me for 30 plus years. And I know that when I am treating her like the queen of heaven that she is, one of the queens of heaven, not the queen of heaven, but one of the queens of heaven, that guess what? Our relationship's going great, right? We understand that. And that is exactly the design that God has for us, is because guess what? The queens of heaven are indicative of how God sees us, the church, because we're Christ's bride. Oh my. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Especially for guys. It's a little hard to grasp that we're somebody's bride and we're cool with it. But the reality of it is that that is this beautiful relationship that God has for the church. And this mom wants her young son to understand that there are going to be things that are going to try to take you down the wrong path that will only lead you to destruction. And I love this in verse 4 because she starts off right off with a thing that hit me when I was in sixth grade. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. I was born in Ohio, grew up in Michigan. All my formative years went to school in a Roman Catholic school. Any Roman Catholic background people here? Okay. My soccer coach was from Germany, and being a good soccer coach from Germany, he felt it was his role in life to help us not just learn how to play soccer, but how to become men. So at sixth grade, at a Roman Catholic school, after soccer practice, he would take us under the bleachers and buy us alcohol. So at sixth grade, I was getting drunk. We had a very popular soccer team. We had a lot of guys that didn't want to play football because, hey, we hear what's going on with the soccer team over there. And it drew us in, but this whole concept of intoxicating drink not being for us, it's a pretty simple statement, right? What does alcohol do? Alcohol makes you stupid. Doug, you laugh way too loud for this one, okay? Now, for those of us who've had past in drinking, we understand now, looking back, that that was the past, how stupid we were when we would allow the quote-unquote spirits to enter us, right? It's amazing, though, being back in that time when you transport yourself, that you actually thought it made you cool or smarter. And now you see people stumbling over their words with drool hanging out of their mouth, and they can't walk. And in one sense, you pity them, but at the same time, God brings you back to that place and says, do not condescendingly look towards those people, because that's where I took you from. Those people are lost like you were, and they need your love, and they need you to bring them the truth, and they need you to come alongside them because you know better. But here this mom is looking at the future of her son, the king, and she says, you know what? I do not want you to end up being a stupid king. I do not want you to end up being somebody who takes this type of alcohol, this type of intoxicant into your life, destroy your brain. And I love this because we live in the 21st century. We have some amazing stuff out there that you can go and do research on. I was reading about the brain yesterday, especially for young people. Now, to all my students who are young and anybody else who's here who's young, this is just truth, okay? This is proven truth by medical doctors. When you're young, your brain is naturally prone to do stupid things. Your prefrontal cortex, which is basically the decision-making center for all of your brain when you are young, cannot necessarily look at, if I go to the top of the building for my morning devotions while I'm here and decide to walk along the edge and praise God because I'm trying to get closer to him, that there is a strong possibility that in my closed eyes worship of him, I could all of a sudden be experiencing the effects of gravity hurling me to meet God. When you are before, now this, you're going to love this one, medical science, but when before you are 30 years old, your brain has a hard time looking beyond the immediate effects of what your decision is going to be. Before you are 30, which I find very interesting because kind of the Hebrew guys were into this before, because guess what? You had to be around 30 years old before you could be a priest who could minister to the people. It took you about that long for your brain to finally to develop to where you actually could make sound decisions and could listen to people's problems and say, yes, this would be a good course of action according to the scriptures. But guess what? You take that young brain and now you add alcohol to it. Oh, alcohol affects every single receptor in your brain. It's the only drug out there that actually affects your entire brain. Every single aspect of your brain is affected by alcohol. And for those of us who've had a drinking past, we know that. We didn't need Harvard to come out and do the study. We could have saved them a lot of money. But the fact is, that is the fact of the matter. And some several thousand years ago, this mom got a message from God to deliver to her son who's about to be the king of the most powerful nation at the time. And she tells him right off the bat, don't go that direction. As parents, we try to stop our kids from going down those wrong directions, don't we? We try to tell them, I went this way. This is what it did. I'm fortunate to be alive. Please don't go that way. And unfortunately, some of our kids have to learn the hard way. We as parents get an insight to the Father heart of God when we're crying and grieving over some of the decisions that our children make that are not beneficial to them or anybody else around them. But we continue to pray. And we continue to pour into them because we, like this mom, want to make sure that they understand the truth that will lead them to everlasting life. Now, mom continues on and says, you know what? This is what strong drink and wine really is for. It's for those who are perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. But for you, my son, for any of us, obviously within the body of Christ, I would hope that we are all understanding of this, that alcohol for us, while it may be permissible, the scripture is very clear in Ephesians that what? Be not drunk, wherein is excess, but be ye what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a little saying, and it kind of came from, I think, some Christian rap guys, you know, ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, you know? I kid you not, you want to try that this morning in Fitchburg? Ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party. Okay, it's all right. But the reality is, if you've ever been together in fellowship, like, was it Friday night or Saturday night? We were at the Hart's house, and it was just us and some people from the church, and there was hot dogs and chili and people talking about the Lord, and just, it was a raucous roaring time, right? It was fun, and there wasn't a single drop of alcohol that was there that I'm aware of, okay? I don't think there was. It was nothing. And you know what? It's not necessary when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? We are consciously and coherently choosing to be joyful in whatever situation that we are. We don't need the alcohol. We don't need it. And we don't want it. Why? Because we got Jesus. And we got all of him. And so his mom makes it very clear to her, let that be for the people who are perishing. But here's what I want you to do in verse 8, she says. I don't want you to open your mouth for pouring drink down it. You have been called to open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Beloved, as kings of heaven, as we walk on this planet right now, still yet to receive our kingship wherever God is going to place that in the future, we have been called to be the ones that open our mouths to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. I mean, obviously, right off the bat, when you hear this, what is the first thing you think of? When to speak for those that can't speak for themselves? The unborn babies who can't speak for themselves, for the children, and not just the unborn, but for the young ones who are being abused, who are going through so many things in life that they shouldn't ever have to go through. This is what God wants us as his kings and leaders on this planet to do, to be the ones that are concerned, not just with the children who can't speak for us, but for anybody who is downtrodden and being oppressed by those in leadership. That's what we're called to do. That's what we open our mouths for, to speak forth the words of God, not to take in the intoxicating drinks. Now, in verse 10, there's a challenge here. And then this is going to be the challenge for all of you in the room who have a Y chromosome. Chapter 31, beginning at verse 10, now takes and turns these last 21 verses towards the ladies. So, man, I'm going to give you a quiz at the end. So you can't just check out on me right now. okay? Got to stay honed in here because this is not just for the ladies, and you're going to see why. Now, verses 10 to 31 are similar to the 119th Psalm. Familiar with the 119th Psalm? Longest psalm in all the Bible, done in a Hebrew acrostic, meaning that the 21 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are how each section begins. That's exactly how this goes here as well. There's 21 verses. These 21 verses all begin with the Hebrew letters in order from Aleph to Tau, and that is how this is set up. Okay? Now, ladies, I want to make this very clear to you right now. Do not purposefully or do not allow yourself to all of a sudden making a checklist, a 21-point checklist of, am I living up to this virtuous woman standard? Because after we get to the second one and you don't have either one checked, you're going to check out on me too. Okay? When we get to the end, you're going to see exactly how God is doing this. But this is the prophetic word from a mother to her son concerning what he should be looking for in his wife. Okay? So ladies, please, please don't check out with me here. Right off the bat, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Isn't this interesting? If this really is Solomon that she is speaking to, if Lemuel really is Solomon, and this is mom saying, who can find a virtuous wife? He might have taken this question, maybe a little bit too literally. Right? We know Solomon ends up having 700 wives. And if that wasn't enough, let's throw 300 concubines on the side. Right? So in essence, maybe he took this a little too literally and he, you know, first one didn't live up to the 21 standards and went to the next one and he just kept going on down and down this road. That's not what she was trying to get him. But the reality is a virtuous wife, go back to verse 3 when it says, do not give your strength to women. That word for strength, and then verse 10, that word for virtuous, is the exact same word. So in essence, what mom was saying back up top was, do not give your virtue to women. Because this is who you're going to be looking for in life in verse 10. This is the virtuous woman or the strong woman that you're going to be looking for. And guess what? She's going to be a rarity. How many of us who are married here would say that your wife is a rarity? Come on, guys, raise your hands quicker. I totally set you up on this one. So let's try that again. But if you had to like do this and turn and look at your wife, it's going to be a long day for you today. The reality of the matter is that I have never met a man who did not marry up. I have never met a man who did not upgrade by getting married. Men, we just quite aren't all there. And I think it has a lot to do with the fact that we have that Y chromosome and they have two X's. You know, we had an X, but then we've got a Y. And the Y kind of like is, you know, a flamingo on one leg. He's not quite stable. Whereas the women are the X, you know, and they're stalwart and they ain't going anywhere. I mean, think about your life growing up as a child. Who was the one in the family that was probably the most solid in your household? It's usually tend to be mom. Dads can be a little bit flaky. And then you look now with your wives. George, I know in your case for sure that you married way up. Paula is like stellar. And you had to go, and God took you all the way to California to, you know, to hook you up with her. And so we are blessed to understand here that virtuous, strong, godly wives, they're rare. Her worth is far above rubies, far above pearls, far above anything that the world values. You know what? On Mother's Day, you know, those, is it American Express or Visa or MasterCard that do those things, you know, something this amount, something this amount, something this amount, and then the tagline is always priceless, priceless. The heart of her gave, I'm a big King James, this is one that they kind of messed up on, that no lack of gain, he reads, no need for spoil. Spoil is basically booty, right? The loot that you would get from having just conquered someplace else. That's a very different picture than no need of gain. What he's basically saying here, God is saying through this woman, this mother to her son, is that when your wife is a virtuous wife, you don't need anything else. Zippo, zero. When you have that relationship with that wife that God has given you, that wife of your youth, whether it was quote-unquote youth, when you were really biologically young or not, she is a satisfying factor within your life that you could see, I don't need anything else. My assistant, Jeff, has one of these wives. Her name's Angela. She was here with us for a couple of weeks. She's ready to deliver in 6 weeks their fourth child. And she's been on pretty much every practicum we've gone on except for the time that we went to Scotland because of costs. But this is a woman, a young lady, who is dedicated to being an example of this. She doesn't strive to do it. She simply tries to abide with her Jesus and allow Jesus to work through her and produce that. But this enables Jeff to not need anything else. And this is one of those things that, like, wow, God, this is amazing. Juris, right? You're Eileen? Absolutely. This is just such a neat thing for those of us who are blessed with these virtuous wives to have, because they enable us to see that, really, God, you've given me you, you've given me this wife. I really don't need anything else. Nothing in this world is as important as them. And this is what this mom wants him to be seeking after. A lady like this. In verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Now, these next few verses, we're going to go relatively quick. They're basically just descriptions of some characteristics of this woman. And this is where I was saying, ladies, do not make the checklist and say, I'm falling short here. Just listen to the description. So in verses 13 and 14, we see that she's a joyful, hard worker. Yeah? Joyful, hard worker. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Well, we see that she's industrious. And not only is she's industrious not just for those who are immediately close to her. She's industrious concerning anybody who has anything to do with her family. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Well, she's wise. She understands that part of her role is being the assistant to her husband in this family is that she has been given God-given abilities to help the family as well. And so she does what she can, and she's wise with what she does. Notice here, she says, she considers a field and buys it, and for profits, it doesn't say anything else about her doing anything that would benefit herself. She plants a vineyard, something that would bless her family. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Okay. This is a verse that my friend who runs a CrossFit studio back in San Diego says a lot of his Christian girls like to quote this one. You know, I'm a Proverbs 31:17 woman, because they're focusing on just making themselves body strength, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what this verse is talking about here. This is talking about a mom, and I see Sandy over there laughing, and I think it's a mom who's got probably a lot of kids and who has a lot of work, and just from being faithful to do what you need to do to take care of your family, you know, mom's got some guns, you know, lifting up little junior and lifting up the two-year-old at the same time, you know, and switching arms because they're getting tired. Just from living a life of a mom, from being a godly and a righteous mom, that will help you be strong in the sense of physical strength, because that's what that is talking about here. This isn't the same word in verses 3 and verses 10 that deals with more of the totality of who your being is. This is actually talking about physical strength. I kid you not, moms, man, they're strong. Especially if, like, somebody's messing with the baby cubs. Hoo-wee! Hoo! You know, they say that her merchant, mom is willing to really just pointing to people to who, willing to actually, we have six into the laundry. For a family that big, it's hot and humid, she wants to do, and so she does. We're not forcing the children. But it's personally, verse the poor, concerned with about taking care of her own family, her and evil. She's not, and I know for you here in Massachusetts, that's why there's very few Samoans here. You have just too much snow. If you get rid of the snow, you might have some more of my people here, but that's okay. Okay. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She's not afraid about when the hard times are going to come. Why? Because she's prepared. She's done what she needs to do to be prepared for those types of situations. So we see that she plans ahead. Verse 22, she makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Oh, just for you moms today, I wore the purple shirt because of this verse. She takes care of herself, and I think it's very interesting, the timing for this, because we see all these lists of things that she's taking care of, her family, she's taking care of others, and the last in this list is it says that she still takes care of herself. Jeff has been teaching through the book of Philippians for our morning devotions while we've been here. And this is exactly what we see in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, right? Anybody have that memorized? Doug, you're nodding your head. Or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, what are we called to do? Let each esteem others better than himself. And then in verse 4, which is often cut off here, it says, let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of the others. Sometimes we read verse 3 and we think that, oh, all we have to do is be considered for others. Everybody else, and we never consider ourselves. Well, guess what happens, beloved? If you don't take care of yourself, who's going to be able to look for the others? So there has to be a balance in all of this, is that while we put others' needs before ours, it does not mean that we don't ever take care of ourselves, because if we don't, then that process stops. And that's what this mom does here. She's taking care of everybody else within her family as well as without, with compassion for the poor and needy, but then for herself she takes care as well. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I'm sure probably Pastor George has gone through this, especially since you've been going through Ezekiel recently and you're in the Old Testament. But during these times, basically, it was at the gates of the city. Are there like gates of Fitchburg? You know, it's like the entrance to the city, because most of the cities back then tended to be walled places and they would have gates that they would close at night to protect the people inside from the bad people, from the outside, or from whatever else. But it was at those gates, and there would usually be some type of little plaza by those gates to where the leaders of the city would come and sit. It's kind of be where they'd chill out at night, and it would be the group of the leaders of the city, kind of like the political leaders, who would be hanging out there. And if you had problems or you had questions, you'd bring it to them. They say that this man, this husband, is known in the gates. In other words, she is such a good person in helping him to be all that he can be, that he ends up being a leader. You know the saying, right? Behind every good man is a better woman, right? This is kind of where that came from, in the fact of that if you are going to have some type of prominence, guess what you definitely have to have? You have to have a spouse that is on the same page that will help you in that. Because George and I can both attest to this. There's been some great men of God who have gone out there, but who didn't necessarily wait for the virtuous wife. And because they didn't have a wife who was on the same page and was willing to sacrifice all for the glory of the kingdom like they were, it was not a good scene, and it ended up being something that would remove that man from what God had wanted him to do. And it works the same way as well with the wife and as well as with the husband. So our spouses that we choose are extremely, extremely important. And so to you young people out there, you have to be willing to wait. Amen. We are in the 21st century now. We don't wait for anything, right? You know, we have if you have a microwave, you're not willing to wait, right? If you have a coffee maker that actually has a clock that you can put the stuff in at night before you go to sleep so that it doesn't take you the 1.5 minutes to put it together when you get up in the morning, you know? We're not a people that within our culture are accustomed to waiting, but we have to be patient to wait for the things that God provides for us. If not, we're going to choose wrong most of the times. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. It's like, did I tell you, if you miss it before, she's an industrious person. The mother's message from God here wanted to make us understand that industry and working is something that is a great honor to the person who is willing to do it. Strength and honor, in verse 25, are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. This strength here is talking about the boldness and the power. Have you ever met somebody who just, when you met them and you're talking with them, that you just got the impression from them, that person's pretty solid? It didn't mean that they were like grabbing you and shaking you, but there was just something about the way that they carried themselves, something about the way that they talked to you, probably even more so it was the way that they listened to when you were talking, that just impressed upon you that this person's kind of got it together. Well, that's who this woman that her husband or that her mom wants to look for is, the virtuous woman, someone who would be like that. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. the wisdom from God is what she would be able to speak. She would have the ability to discern what is good and what is not. She'd be able to counsel, to help people to get on the right path with God. But I love that second part of the verse, that on her tongue is the law of kindness. Any physics majors out there? Anybody working in the, okay, all the way back there. Anybody working in the scientific realm? You know, the laws of thermodynamics? You know, there's very few laws out there in the natural world of science. Did you ever hear of the laws of the law of kindness, sir? Yeah, I know. It's a joke, isn't it? It's funny. But this is the only place you're going to find in the scripture where it talks about the law of kindness. Now, it's interesting because we know that in the book of Proverbs, in another place, that what a man desires is kindness. Proverbs 19:22. What all men desire is kindness. And that is kind of one of the bedrock foundations for what we do in the School of Evangelism, is we simply go out into communities and try to be kind to people. Because every person, saved or unsaved, wants kindness. How many of us don't like kindness? Right? If you went in, well, I know there's certain places in the country to where, like, you could go into a restaurant and they, like, insult you when you come in and you all laugh together, and that's just the way that it kind of is. You know, it's not that kind of kindness. But the average person is just looking for somebody that will be kind. Well, this virtuous woman, that tongue has a law of kindness on it, in that what she desires to speak out is kindness. And we think of the book of James, right? When we talk about our tongue, you know, when the unkind arrow leaves the tongue, it's always going to hit where? Right in the heart. It's not going to miss. It's always going to hit right in the heart. And who can train or who can control that tongue? Well, according to the scripture, the virtuous woman has her tongue bound by the law of kindness. And that's something hopefully that we all would appreciate and all apply in our own lives. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And she has a shepherd-like quality. She's looking out. She's not just concerned with providing what physical and material needs are, but she also has a heart to consider her flock and to make sure that they're going on the right path. But not only does she do that, in verse 27, it says, she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Wow. How many of you like bread? Yeah, we're kind of on the East Coast. We've noticed that there's a lot of bread being eaten on the East Coast. Bread is it's sustenance, especially we see in the Old Testament. You know, pretty much with bread and water, you can live. Won't be the healthiest person, but you can actually live. This woman sees that idleness, the bread of idleness, she won't eat it. No matter how much butter you put on it, no matter how much butter and cinnamon and sugar you put on the bread of idleness, no matter how much peanut butter and jelly you put, no matter how much, whatever you're going to put on. If you're a Vegemite person from down under, oh, that stuff's nasty. No matter what you take the bread of idleness and try to make it into a hoagie sandwich for her, she is not going to eat it. You put the best Philly cheesesteak on her, she's not going to eat it. Why? Because she knows idleness does nothing profitable for her and for her family and for the ones that she cares about. We need to be about our Father's business and not be idle. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And I know you want to slink down again before I look your way again, but the fact that when you kissed your mom and grabbed her like that, I thought, oh yeah, a practical application of somebody really just letting mom know that I want to stand up and arise and praise you, which is something we're actually going to do at the end of the service. But her husband, it says, what does he do? He praises her. Now, I do not want a show of hands. Husbands, when was the last time you praised your wife? Don't lift your hand. When was the last time you praised your wife? If it's been a while since you can remember the last time you actually praised your wife, not good. No bueno. They have been given to us as a gift from God. They are a princess of heaven. If we actually saw our wives as kind of adorned in what I think how God sees them from the heavenly perspective, we treat them a whole lot different, a whole lot better. We'd be more willing to actually say and to use words about, honey, I am so blessed that you are my better 9/10, you know, today, that you'd actually see them for who they really are. And so we see here that the family's role with this virtuous woman is to come alongside her and to give words, to speak affirmations to her. Verse 29, this is what the husband says. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. In modern day vernacular, honey, you're the best. I couldn't imagine life without you. I've never wanted anybody else. I've been so blessed to have you. And I see a few of you out there, just women, just like crooning in your face, seeing this actually happening in your life and just going, it would be so nice to hear that. But gentlemen, it really needs to be from the heart, and how that will happen, we'll talk about right here as we finish. Verse 30, I love how churches have certain things placed on them, and like some churches will have signs over the doors or signs at the exit of the parking lot. They'll say, like, you are now entering the mission field. Those types of things to kind of remind us. I think every Christian mirror should have verse 30 posted on it, especially if you have a wife, especially if you have a teenage girl, daughter. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. Not saying that women shouldn't make their faces up. That's not what I'm saying at all. I mean, you've got freedom in Christ, all right? But reality is that if we are so focused upon how this looks, and I tell this to my daughters and I tell this to all the young single girls that I know, that if you are trying to get a guy by looking like all this, not like me, but all this, what happens when you no longer look like all this? He says it's time to upgrade. There's a deal at the Ford dealership right now. There's a sale going on. I'm going to take and trade in and upgrade. And you know what, beloved? That's exactly what's happening, not only in the world, but in the church. Women, let your beauty come from within. This is so, so key for the foundations of a family with a mom and her daughters. And then lastly, it says, give her of her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, the virtuous woman doesn't really need anything except to be the virtuous woman, and the fruit of her own hands will bring her the praise in the gates from her husband, from the others. They'll know and they'll see it. So, this morning, women, who can live up to that standard? Yeah, brutal, huh? This is not what we're trying to do today. We're not trying to lay this burden on top of you that I could never live up to that, because the guys right now are looking at us going, this is really cool. All we got to do is don't drink. Yeah? We've got two things. Don't drink and don't go down the ways of destruction. That's not what we're trying to say, because here's what the scriptures tell us very clearly about this, is that this virtuous woman can only be the virtuous woman because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within your life. Galatians chapter 5 tells us about the law. The law leads us to the fact that we need a Savior. This part of the law and the prophets that we're reading right here lets every woman know that she needs a Savior. And then the scriptures tell us in the New Testament that Jesus made it very clear in John 15 that we simply just need to abide with him. And as we abide in him, he's going to work all these things out in your life, and then you'll grow into this virtuous woman over time. It's called sanctification. And it's never done until you actually leave this world and go see him face to face. But along the way, we're growing. And we're growing with one another. And men, our responsibility in all this helping of our wives in the process, you find it in Ephesians 5, where we're commanded by Scripture to wash our wives in the Word so that we can present them back to us a spotless sacrifice, just as Jesus is doing with the church. So husbands, if you're looking at this list and going, gosh, I can't wait to get home today because I got 21 things now that I can have her work on. And I got my list and it's biblical. You know, honey, you got to do this because it's the Bible. Well, guess what, brothers? I just gave your wives what you got to do. You got to wash her in the Word. That means you and your wife should actually be like reading the Bible together. Seems like a whoa. No, that's what it's saying. It's that simple. And it starts with the man being the leader. But now you children, Ephesians tells us also what? to obey your parents in the Lord. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments because it's right. And not only is it right, it says also in Colossians that it's pleasant. It pleases God when children obey. Oh, I got 26 kids. I love it when the kids obey, right? Love it, absolutely love it. So, beloved, we're all works in process this morning. We all are. We all wish we were there, but we're all somewhere along the line here. But God in his grace and his love is getting us to there. But there won't actually really happen until we see him face to face. And so here this morning, we're going to do something a little practical. I know in most churches on Mother's Day, they make all the moms stand. You stand in the way too much. Moms, you sit. If you are here with your wife or with your mom, you stand. Wife, you stand. Okay, very nice. Now, I hope that you're sitting near your wife or your mom. If not, could you move there now and we'll talk about that later. Okay. But here's what I'd like you to do. As the worship team comes up, would you just lay your hand on your wife or your mom, however it works? If you've got your wife and your mom here, anybody got the double, you know, double whammy? Got both mom and wife here? Okay, all right. Just lay your hand on her, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray on behalf of all of us for them, because the scripture says, let her children arise. Their children arise and call her blessed. They basically, that word there doesn't mean that they call her blessed like a name or a nickname. What it really means is they call out to God for blessings of prosperity on their mom. And as well as the husband's exactly thing, you call her blessed and you praise her. And so I'm going to pray for you. That'll lead us right into our last couple worship songs. And then, moms, we have a present for you before you leave. Handmade, goody, yummy things that my students will be handing out to you in the foyer afterwards. So, Father, thank you for these women that are represented here as moms, as wives. They're your precious daughters from heaven. And so here we are this morning asking that you would bless them. In accordance with the scriptures, we all rise up this morning, their families, to bless them and to ask that you, the God of heaven, would prosper them, that you this day would help them to realize how greatly loved they are by us. Lord, we know that we're loved by you, and they know that. But on this side of heaven, we're not always the best at communicating or showing how much we love them. But Lord, we know this, that they have loved us ever since that we've been in their wombs. They've loved us ever since, even before they put the rings on their fingers to be our wives. And this day, Father, we ask that from heaven, you would bless them and prosper them. I pray that nobody would leave this place feeling downheartened or downcast because they just don't see themselves measuring up. God, you see us as the finished products through the blood of Jesus. And you're so patient and long-suffering in helping us to continue to grow in this process of knowing you and being more like you. And so this morning, we ask that you would pour out blessings on all of us from heaven, but especially the moms, especially them, and for all that they've done and all that they will continue to do, in just like this mom, pointing us back to the words of God, the prophecies, the words that would just bring us into a place to where we would never want to walk away from the straight and narrow and go down the paths that lead to destruction. So thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you. We love you, and we ask you that you'd bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, and let's, or stand. Let's stand, actually. Let's worship.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.